Appreciate the prayer for our Bible study. You know, my hope is that I can present what I believe that the Scriptures are teaching. We've come across several different things in this class where we may not all agree on what the Bible is teaching, but I appreciate, one, the opportunity to get up here and to teach you what I believe the Scriptures are saying. Two, to be able to have that discussion with you. Three, my hope is that in the discussion that we're having, that we're both striving, or we're all striving, to discern what the truth is. So I appreciate that prayer. I appreciate clarity of mind and ability to speak. We should have prayed for maybe slower speech, but, you know, that would have been... But no, I appreciate that. As we get into chapters 12 through 14, we're going to be dealing with the idea of spiritual gifts. So that's going to be this kind of bookend, 12 through 14, is dealing with spiritual gifts. Up until this point, starting in chapter 7, Paul has been discussing things that they'd written to him about. So we've gone through things such as marriage or the manner of life that they're to lead after having been converted, meat sacrifice to idols, traditions, dealing with the Lord's Supper, and now we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. I'm going to read the first two verses, and then we're actually going to leave 1 Corinthians for a bit. I want to kind of set our table for this discussion. The first two verses of 1 Corinthians 12 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols. However, you were led." Look over in Acts chapter 17. We've discussed this continually, but for me, as we get into this idea of spiritual gifts, I wanted to look at this context. We've talked about that this congregation is made up of a lot of different people. It's Jews and Gentiles, primarily those who have come from idolatry. We know that idolatry is prevalent in that area. And so I want to look at Acts chapter 17. The context I'm going to be reading is going to be dealing with those who are when Paul is in Athens. Remember, Athens is only 50 miles away from Corinth, a 2 or 3 day walk at most. And Corinth and Athens are both going to be dealing with or be inundated with idolatry. Corinth had a temple, so did Athens. Athens at this time was one of the hubs of knowledge. And so people gathered together to debate and to discuss human wisdom and to talk about idol worship and talk about these gods and what they could do for you. And so I want to look here and read what Paul talks to the Athenians about. And then make application for the Corinthians as we get into this idea of spiritual gifts. So Paul on his missionary journey in Acts 17:16 says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing this city full of idols." Now again, he's in Athens, but this can be applicable to Corinth because there would be idol worship all throughout Corinth. So, and we know that what Paul did, he went to each city and visited the towns, and he preached in the synagogues, and he dealt with what was going on. Verse 22 says, "So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, and he said, 'Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects.'" Now, that word religious, if you go to the King James Version, says superstitious. You may say somebody's religious. That may connote something to one person. You know, the idea of... words are vehicles on which thoughts travel. You know, what person passenger gets off the bus when you say religious? You may say religious, and that may mean to you that they're spiritually minded, and they're of Christ, they're one of His. Or religious may connote to you the idea of somebody who maybe studies the Bible but is not faithful to doing its will. Maybe religious in contrast to agnostic or atheist, in the sense of they believe in deity. So, you know, he is here, you know, superstitious may be another way to put it. And the idea that they believed in gods, but they weren't of the same mindset as Paul and the belief of Jesus. Verse 23. "For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all the things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is He served by human hands, as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness, through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, I bring this up because in 1 Corinthians 12, he says in verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Here, Paul in Athens is explaining to them, you have this inscription to an unknown God. Let me tell you about this God that you don't know about, who is the one true and living God, who has done these things. Now, I'll ask this question of the audience. You haven't studied Greek mythology, I'm guessing, but or at least not recently. But what was the idea of the day when it comes to gods and goddesses? Yeah, you had Zeus, who was of the sky. You had Poseidon, who was of the sea. You had, I think Apollo was the sunrise and sunset. You have all these different gods. Okay, and here Paul is explaining to them that there is one. And it says in verse 24 that the God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands. He goes on to say, verse 29, being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. In 1 Corinthians 12, 2, he talks about these mute idols. Okay, Corinth had been permeated by, and this congregation had come out of idolatry, but it was still something that was very prevalent in their mind. And so as we get into this idea of spiritual gifts, you know, I want to set the stage of what they're coming out of. What have they been taught? That there's multiple gods and these gods control certain things. Interestingly and ironically enough, these gods weren't the gods who created the world. There was titans that were believed to live before them and before them something else. And so Paul in Athens is explaining to them, just as he would have done in Corinth, the idea that there is one true and living God. How would the Corinthians know what Paul taught was true? Miracles and signs. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5. So, again, just as all apostles confirmed their teaching with miracles that were performed, you see here in verse 4, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Here in Athens, you've got these who have supposed these gods who we obviously know have made them up. But that's still something that is going to be difficult for the Corinthian brethren because that's what they've been taught. That's what they're coming out of. And so when we get into this idea of spiritual gifts, we're going to see this idea of these gifts coming from one God or one spirit. We're going to see that they are given as he wills and that he presides over those gifts. You know, it's interesting to me as, you know, we've talked about this over and over again, this idea of idolatry. And up until this point, we really haven't talked a lot about gifts in the sense of gifts that the Corinthians have. We've talked about what Paul came proclaiming and how it was confirmed. But it's interesting to me as we get into chapter 12 that as we've been dealing with their straying from the faith or dealing with this idea of the messenger versus the message or dealing with what man's wisdom versus God's wisdom, that they have these spiritual gifts that are in and amongst them. And think about this, you know, we'll read this list of spiritual gifts, but these spiritual gifts we may take for granted from the sense of, you know, tongues, interpretation, wisdom. There's also healing, there's also miracles. In our day and age, we see a lot of videos, we see a lot of sleight of hand, we see a lot of technically generated different things. You've got good magicians and all that. We know it's fake. It's good entertainment and stuff like that. But think about what we deal with today versus then, how much more important the miracles and how much more of an effect these miracles would have. You may be able to fake something like that today, 2,000 years later. But then and there, somebody that they knew, it was immediate and instantaneous. He immediately said something. It's instantaneous that somebody was healed, that they arose, that they were able to interpret those sort of things. The impact that it would have had on the brethren then. I think sometimes we get a little desensitized to what these miracles could do because of all the other unique and cool and interesting things that we see going on in our time. But they were not near as technologically advanced as we are. They didn't have the computers and the internet and all this other stuff. You can see all this amazing stuff. These were, I'm not going to say simple people. They were smart, but they didn't see what we've seen. And these miracles, these spiritual gifts would be that much more... They should be that much more conforming to the idea. I'm not confirming the word. I mean, they should definitely reaffirm that. It's interesting to me so that the Corinthian brethren, up until this point, we find out now that there are spiritual gifts in and among them, that they have some of them. And the fact that they still have some doubts or some concerns or could be led astray. What that lets me know is that it doesn't matter if something was performed in front of me. It doesn't matter if I had Jesus in front of me. It's my responsibility to test what is being taught and to understand. It's my responsibility to reaffirm my faith in the teaching. If they could have spiritual gifts in and amongst themselves, if they could have seen an apostle perform these miracles and they could still doubt, it doesn't matter what you can show to a person, there's still doubt. It's your responsibility to believe based on the evidences provided. It's my responsibility to believe based on the evidence was provided. And so I just wanted to kind of bring that up as we get into these spiritual gifts. This idea of, one, you know, we are going to be facing some of the same things that the Corinthians are. Doesn't matter what evidences you have or what you think you might need. You know, Thomas needed to feel Jesus' side. It doesn't matter. It's up to you. You have enough. You are complete enough to know based on what we have, the fulfilled spirit, the fulfilled word of God, the complete. That's the word I'm looking for. The complete word of God. We see here that they doubted and they had these spiritual gifts in that time. So we need to be mindful of that, too. You know, don't let your mind be pushed to and fro to other things. Be reaffirmed in the fact that there's one God and he is over all things and in all things. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12. I say that. Y'all stay in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to go to Psalms 15. This is the notes thing again, if you pay attention to your notes. In Psalms 115, starting in verse 5, this is speaking of idols, you know, this idea of mute idols. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. Think about that. Again, how do we know that what Paul taught about Christ, and again about the Spirit, is truth? Because of the miracles that he performed. Idols, they're just tangible things. But we don't need anything tangible. We're going to go through and we're going to see that it's the Spirit in verse 11. But one and the same Spirit who works all things, distributing to each one just as he wills. We're going to see and know that because of what Paul was able to confirm by his miracles. And by the spiritual gifts that are given. It's governed by them. These idols, walk up to it, didn't matter to you. It didn't matter what you did. You could, you know, talk to it. It's not going to do anything. I could walk over to that Lord's Supper table right now and go over and ask for it, plead for it. It's not going to do anything. It's an inanimate object. That's all it is. If I choose to put my faith in it, it's silly me, but it's just an inanimate object. Nothing it can do nothing to prove to me that it is a God. Okay, but here we have the confirmation of what Paul's teaching is through his miracles performed. All right. Questions, comments? I know that was a little long-winded. Nothing? Okay. I'll read this. This is a little more of a concise statement. It just goes to show you when we talk about you know, the spiritual gifts, and I was reiterating a point I've already made, just goes to show you that with the supernatural, miraculous in front of you, you can still doubt, you can still be swayed, you can still turn away. It's our choice to be grounded, faithful, unwavering, resolute in our faith and belief. See, that's a lot more concise than what I was trying to articulate. But anyway, so moving on to verse 3. It says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So what will be the testimony about Jesus if this is a true prophet? Jesus is Lord. He won't speak again. He won't speak against if it's a true prophet. What will be the source of his testimony? In the context, it's the Holy Spirit. You know, when we're talking about here, the one who has the Spirit of God, it's gonna be from the Holy Spirit. Moving on to 4:3-6, it says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. We see that in 4-6 that the word varieties is used 3 times. Each time it's contrasted. It's contrasted. It's got the variety of effects. What is it contrasted with? It's the same Lord. It comes from the same thing. Again, I'm going back to, that's why I set the table with Acts 17. They've got all these different idols, all these different gods that have got to control everything. Now, it's interesting to me, and this day and age, maybe it's easier to believe this, but if you believe that there is a supernatural being out there who can be in control of things, why would you limit its power? Why do you need a God that can just control the sun, or a God that can just be over the water? I mean, if they're a supernatural being as such, couldn't they be in control of all things? Okay, here we're going to see, because they deal with idols that were over, or gods that were over a lot of different things, that these variety of gifts were all by the same Spirit, were in control by the same Spirit. So now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. He goes on in 8 through 10. There's a variety of gifts listed. Again, what does it put in contrast to? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. The same Spirit. It goes on one Spirit. The same Spirit over and over again. It talks about it. Yes, sir.
Our meeting next week will be on the triune God. Mm-hmm.
While I've got you here, explain triune. So that's been a question I've heard several times
three
from
and one.
Three and one. Okay, so there may be a question of what triune means. Three and one. You know, because that's in the vernacular you use every day. Is triune, right? You say that pretty regular. No, but that has been a question in the past. So that was a good way to deal with that. So we can see all three beings in this passage. All right. What gifts are mentioned? So I'm gonna let. I don't ask a lot of questions, it seems like, in class. I should more, but what gifts are listed? What nine? There's nine mentioned. Wisdom.
Knowledge.
All right. Let somebody else, Alex. Gifts of healing. Somebody else. Miracles. Prophecy. Discerning of spirits. Tongues and. Okay. So we've got there's nine. I'll ask this question. We'll get into it in just a few minutes. But would you say all those gifts are equal? Would you say all those gifts are equal? Okay, no, they're not. You could ask me, what do you mean by equal? That's another thing. They're all supernatural abilities. Are they equal in the sense of some are cooler than others? I mean, I think if I have exceptional wisdom, and it's not exceptional wisdom, I have wisdom from the Holy Spirit, I have knowledge from the Holy Spirit. You may think, well, I perform miracles is cooler than that. Just to know something or have wisdom is you know, there's. But in this sense, we're going to see that all these gifts are not equal in that way. We're going to explain that in just a second, but I wanted to bring that up now while we're thinking about it. Whether they're equal or not, what was the purpose of these gifts? They're for the common good. Look at verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's what these gifts were meant for the common good. In this time, the gospel is still being revealed. It is fulfilled. I mean, it's not fulfilled. Complete. We have everything we need now. But they're in the first century. They don't have all these different letters from Paul. Some of the letters hadn't been written yet from Paul or Peter. They didn't have that. So how did they know what to do? Outside of the letters they got from Paul is these spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts allowed for them to have a better understanding of what they should be doing on a regular basis. It also allowed them to preach and teach the gospel. But it was always for the common good. If it wasn't for the common good, and we're going to get into chapter 14 about orderly worship, because these miracles can be used in a way that isn't for the common good. It isn't for edification, and that becomes a problem. You may have a gift, but if it's not done orderly, then it's not for the common good. And so, but that's what the purpose of these gifts were. How was it determined who got which gift or gifts? The Holy Spirit. So I hadn't heard this verse earlier, but verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So there's, again, they come from idolatry. They should not understand this concept, but he's writing to them again. Okay, one Spirit gives and controls all these gifts. Comes from one. You don't need one to do one and one to do the other. You don't need one God of tongues and one God of wisdom and one God. No, there's one Spirit. Who works all things and distributes to each one individually just as he wills. Here you're going to also see an attribute of the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes we've been through it, so I won't beat a dead horse in a sense. But, you know, the Holy Spirit's a lesser being, a lesser deity. But here we see the Holy Spirit is a being of the Godhead. We see it does have attributes. He does have attributes. And here's one of them, that he wills things. How was it? I already read that one. Do we understand how the Spirit determined who received what gift? I'll say that again. Do we understand how the Spirit determined who received what gift? No. Why would that be an important concept to understand? Especially pertaining to them. Yes, Josh. Just
you talk about how they're equal. If someone got the cooler gift, they'd say, see, I'm more important. You did nothing to merit that. The arrogance that they're struggling with, this miracles could set up an occasion for them to behave arrogantly about it because they're not focused on the common good.
No, no. When we're going to get to that, what you're leading into is you're leading into the rest of chapter 12, into 13, and then 14 is going to be more about order, structure, and edification. But no, that's exactly right. It's good to understand this concept now because the rest of this context of chapter 12 is going to kind of deal with this idea. Nobody controlled what gift they got. For that matter, nobody controlled who got what gift. And so what I mean by that is there's maybe two different trains of thought here. I have and you don't. So I'm to be exalted, or I'm more special than you because I have a gift and you don't. Or for that matter, I've got one of the cool gifts. I can heal people. You just have knowledge. What does that matter? I can heal people. Yes, Craig. That's a good point. What we think might be the greater gift isn't what, Paul tells us what the greater gift is, but that may not be what I think the greater gift is. I think it'd be cooler to be able to perform miracles. But I'm doing it by the will of the Spirit who has blessed me with that. And so I get that because, again, we're talking about divisions. We're talking about factions. Okay, you choose to exalt yourself based on something you had no control over. And now it's supposed to be for the common good, but again, they're divided. Okay, so you've got a gift versus somebody who doesn't have a gift. Well, I'm better than you because the Holy Spirit chose me. You had no control over whether they chose you. We don't know the status, the wealth, the rank, the position, the nationality. You have Jews and Gentiles in that congregation. We don't know any of that sort of stuff. So how could you go and claim and exalt yourself based on the fact that it wasn't of your own will or volition that you got this thing? So you're gonna exalt yourself based on what you didn't have control over. And we're going to go and see as we get further down that everybody is needed to make up this body of Christ. So moving down to verses 12, I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. For even as the body is one, and yet as many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink one Spirit. I'm going to ask this question. What word is repeated five times through 12 and 13 and helps to set the stage of imagery for what's to follow? One. Right offhand, did anybody really grasp that context, 12 through 12 and 13? Does that just roll off your tongue, completely understand that? Mark, I don't want to put you on the spot, but you do have the ESV, correct? Will you read, if you don't mind, 12 and 13 from the ESV? That reads about the same way. I was 15 through 17 in a second. I'm going to get you to read. The idea is because you'll see a different word used at one point, I think, in 15 through 17. But this idea of member, I think it's for our vernacular. Member is the way it's translated. But when we talk about this, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, do we call the parts of our body members? We call them parts. And so that makes, just from the standpoint of grasping concept, for even as the body is one and yet has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and we are all made to drink the one Spirit. Now, I'm not coming up with that word on my own. It's translated members, and it's a good translation, but that word, when you look it up, it says a limb or a part of the body. Just for us, for vernacular purposes, maybe it makes a little bit more sense when it talks about member. We use member in a lot of different ways, and so the body is made up of parts. That's what it's getting at here. It's in contrast. So, you know, this idea of one. So you've got these parts, this many versus the one. So you have the one body, but it's made up of many different members. Now, again, I say parts for the fact that when we think of members, we think of people. We think of maybe a part of a local work, which is what we're going to get to. But the body is one, but it's made up of its parts or components. And that's what we're going to get to. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Many is set in the contrast to one, putting those two words, one and many, and the words that they modify, body and members together, serves to focus on the main idea of verse 12 and following. All, i.e. many, are taught by one Spirit to become members of one body, and all drink of that one Spirit. The one body is not one member, but many, and all these members are of for the benefit of the one body. So let's look at 14, following down to verse 17. For the body is one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. The whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? The whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Verse 18, but God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Now, Mark, would you read 15 through 17 from the ESV? To me, that was it helped me comprehend this a little bit more, just from being a little bit more fluid in thought. It's saying the same thing, but the idea is because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. It doesn't make me making that claim doesn't make me any more or less a part of the body. Okay, so if I'm a hand and I say, well, I'm not an eye, so I'm not a part of the body, it doesn't mean I'm any more or less. We're going to get into this idea of, well, I don't have a gift, so I guess I'm just not a part of the group. Or I have a gift, but it's not this other gift, and so I'm just not a part of the group. It doesn't make me any less a part of it. The each component is, or each member is needed to form the body. Verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Again, this goes back to this concept of, they didn't choose what gift they got. And we're getting this imagery that's going to make application to the gifts and make application to the congregation. But here, God placed these members just as he desired. Verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, there are many members, but one body. Again, this idea of composition takes these different members, these different parts to comprise this body. That this is the imagery we're getting. And the eye cannot, verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seems to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, or less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. So God comprised our body of many different parts, and they're all not all parts are the same. If our body was in all of arms, you just got a pile of arms. I think about this from the standpoint of what are some of the parts of your body that you value extremely, that you would say are more important than others?
Eyes.
Your eyes. try to live a day in the life of somebody who's blind. That's important. You know, that's an important part of your daily life. What's another one? Ears, hearing, to be able to communicate with somebody, for that matter, the emotional response you have to somebody you can hear, that your loved ones or something like that. Give me one more. Hands. Yeah, what happens, you know, we know so many of our armed forces members who lose arms and legs and that sort of thing when they're overseas. And it's a whole new way of life, not being able to, you know, one hand, no hands. What do you do with your hands or your feet? That sort of thing. Would you say you value those things more than like your appendix? What does it do? All right. I mean, and for the record, I looked this up. Josh may be able to correct me. Let me see here. Okay, the appendix produces supposedly produces white blood cells to help fight infection. It's also supposed that it's a safe house for the good gut bacteria, protecting them from being destroyed by antibiotics. This allows the appendix to repopulate the gut with healthy bacteria, and then it also regulates the balance of the gut bacteria. So it does have a purpose, by the way. And then Josh gave me the thumbs up that this is what it does. We often treat it as a lesser body part, but God comprised our body in such a way that it needs all these components, okay? We view it as lesser, okay? But here we're seeing in verse 22 on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. Again, this is that imagery of the parts of the body. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, our less presentable members, become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked. The idea is that we are all needed. Okay, and this, all those components are needed. And I'm drawing this out, but Paul is doing this for a reason. You've got divisions and you've got factions, you've got all these different things going on. And he's trying to give them a completed picture of what's going on. So, verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and the individual members of it. So we've got, we are together Christ's body, yet we are each individual members of it. We are parts of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Did everybody have those? No. Look at the next verses. 29. Are all not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? I think he's trying to get a point across. I mean, when he asks those questions, I think he is too. But we're all necessary. Have you ever heard the phrase, too many chiefs, not enough Indians? Everybody's a chief, you got nobody to rule over, right? It's not the idea of rule over, but the idea of, again, if we're all arms, then we're just a pile of arms. We're not comprised of. And so, the Holy Spirit chose to give spiritual gifts. He chose to give different types of spiritual gift. But just because you had a lesser spiritual gift or you didn't have one at all didn't mean you were less honorable. It didn't mean that you were lacking. We are all needed. We all comprise this body. It's each individual parts. We're each individual parts. You take away those parts, we're not the body. And that's what is going on. We all together are a part of Christ's body. That makes sense? Any questions or comments?
One thing to note being very important, verse 7 we mentioned earlier, that colors the whole chapter for the common good. Common means belonging to all. View of spiritual gift today, those who think they have them, sometimes either for personal evidence of personal salvation or to enable moral change. That is personal, not for the common good of the body. And there's nothing about that in any of these three chapters about spiritual gifts, showing that what Paul is writing about is not what people assume they have today.
I agree. Common good. That's what the purpose was. Interestingly enough, we're going to find out here that these, as much as they wanted to exalt themselves in these gifts, they were going to go away at some point. And so there's something that's more excellent we're going to see in verse 31. But not everybody had these gifts. All right. It's understood. Again, this idea, we've talked about it through, and it's going to hammer home. That's what chapter 13 is about. But, you know, governing our attitudes towards others, those of weaker faith, those of a weaker conscience, governing with love, you know. Just because you have a gift, what's more important? This idea of love. We go on to verse 31, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still a more excellent way. What's going to be the more excellent way? love. Love is going to be the more excellent way. But it, you know, we've touched on this before. You know, this idea of factions and divisions amongst them. Just because you're faithful, you may not be in the sense that you follow God's word and doing what he says. If you don't do this with a sense of love, that's 8 through 10, then, you know, is it beneficial? Yes, Josh.
I just wanted to place emphasis on 1 Corinthians 12:26. This attitude in a team, in a church, in a family, in a marriage, that if one suffers, we all suffer. If one is honored, we all are honored. That type of unity, I hope we can have that in this church.
You know, and it's important that I didn't read that verse. Verse 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. It's often referred to this group here as a team. If you haven't heard me talk about soccer, I mean, good grief, you hadn't talked to me in a while. But you know, I've talked to our guys, and Josh as well. We talked to these guys in soccer. You may have a person who scores a goal. For that matter, in baseball, you may have a guy that hits the home run. But you're a team. You all win together. You all lose together. Without the rest of those, it wouldn't be possible for those things to happen. Okay? We sometimes in a congregation, we see it when we mourn the loss of somebody. We come together. But are we doing that when it comes time for rejoicing? We come together for births. But, you know, the good things that happen. Somebody graduates. Somebody moves off. They get a job. They're struggling. Maybe they're dealing with an issue. We should, when anybody's struggling, when anybody's suffering, when anybody's rejoicing, we should be doing that together because we're a team. We're a unit. We're all members of this body. I'm referring to local work here. You know, the body being referred to also is, you know, the body of Christ, all the universal church. But, you know, that's something that we should be mindful of. Now, Neil's going to buzz me out. So that's what we're going to get to next is not that we're going to get to the idea of this idea of love, governing these spiritual gifts, what should govern them. And then on top of that, what is more excellent than these spiritual gifts? So stay tuned for chapter 13. Thank you.